The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing into the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman is not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open seating to the doctrine of faith rest. Pick up page 2 of our notes. All right. Well, part of the faith rest technique is recognizing that the protocol that God provides for us in regards to assimilation of His Word, if followed, is true. It will come to fulfillment, and that specifically under the ministry of God the Holy Spirit in His filling role, that the believer is able to adapt the truth of doctrine clearly, undistorted by the sin nature, and therefore benefit and maximize in regards to the study at hand in that respect. So, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to rebound. And otherwise, faith rests the fact that God is in control of our lives. He will protect positive volition wherever it exists and ensure that the truth of doctrine is taught at a level necessary to meet their expectations in accordance with the truth of doctrine. So with that in mind, let us pray. Father, again, we thank You for Your many grace and mercies. We ask once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Again, faith rest is the technique or principle that comes commensurate and as a result of the believer who pursues the filling of God the Holy Spirit, pursues the intake and application of Bible doctrine in their Christian lives, especially as it applies towards their testing in this regards. And faith rest looks at the believer's willingness to otherwise look to God, the truth of Bible doctrine, God, His person, and His involvement in regards to the believer's life as that which is in control of all circumstances and situations. And that doctrine and God together, neither will let us down in regards to fulfillment of this plan in our life. It looks at the isolation of the sin nature. It looks at the willingness to put our flesh under control and not to allow the energy of the flesh to run us, run our lives, rule our lives, but rather let doctrine run it, let God the Holy Spirit be ruler over it. And hence, look to doctrine as the end-all, be-all in regards to life in and of itself. And it is a pertinent and very basic aspect in regards to one's spirituality and Christian life. It is a principle that is practiced throughout all believers, throughout all dispensations. Roman numeral 3, page 2 of our notes, we're looking at Old Testament believers as examples in this respect under faith rest. There, a faith rest was a basic system of spirituality in the Old Testament. We've looked at Habakkuk and Romans in this regards. We're looking at, and we were reading Hebrews chapter 11, the, if you will, spiritual Old Testament Hall of Famers, practice faith rest in regards to their own lives, looking at the fulfillment of God's plan in blessing, prosperity, etc., and their eternal life niche and things of this nature is that which is all important, and were otherwise able to make some great applications in their lives. On the surface, great sacrifices, but they recognize these sacrifices will be turned into blessing that is unable to actually explain. Today is so great in that regards. In that line, we have Noah, we have Abraham, we have Sarah, etc. And we were reading, and to continue on here, as the principle of faith is center and central in regards to this particular chapter, as the first two verses brings out in regards to faith is assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. For by it, faith, the men of old gained approval by God through faith, active faith, believing God and taking His word for it and putting their trust in Him. And we continue here, just pick up where we left off reading Hebrews 11, verse 17. Again, the example is Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, the son that he waited until he was some 100 years old to have to be the heir promised in regards to the Abrahamic covenant. And now God has him, as we know in the story. God wants Abraham to sacrifice his son. That means killing. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten or only son in that respect. And here Isaac becomes a type of Christ. And it was he to whom it was said, "In Isaac, your descendants shall be called." And he considered that God is able to raise men even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. So in that respect, Abraham is plugging in doctrine in regards to the test that was before him, in regards to God's will for him to offer up Isaac, recognizing that he was the promised heir. And he recognized that if God did kill him, he'd have to bring him back in order to fulfill his word. And therefore, he was willing to carry through this whole ordeal of killing his son in that respect, knowing that God would resurrect him. And God obviously read his tape and knew he would pass the test, and he halted Isaac from having to kill him. It was a test of faith. And that obviously is a big test, to kill someone who is very dear and precious to you. And something on the other end looks at the possibility of God not fulfilling his promises otherwise. See, a test of doctrine. That's where faith rest comes in. It's a test of doctrine in our souls. And you never know how that test may come about in that respect. So we have Abraham, and he faith rested. He plugged into doctrine. He believed the doctrine. He believed God. And hence he was able to pass his test. And verse 20, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. And that looks at the ordeal of Jacob and Esau, where Esau, by all rights, was to be the heir, but he was an unbeliever. And he forfeited that right when he changed his birthright. He exchanged it for some food. You know, I'm so hungry, I'm going to starve to death if I don't eat now. And it showed you just how little he regarded spiritual blessings in his life. And Jacob, on the other end of the coin, he deceived his father to get the blessing. That was unnecessary. He failed the faith rest. But still, he had the confidence that God would otherwise be for him in regards to his life in that respect. And he was prompted by his mom to do that. Good old mom. Leave it to mom to give you a great advice in life, even those on doctrine sometimes. Now, you got to make decisions for yourself when you're an adult, see. Now, obviously, if you're a child, you listen to your mother. I'm not saying, I'm not advocating otherwise in that regards. But all the others, at the end of the coin, that's what happens when people get under fear and they get under energy of the flesh and they otherwise do things that are stupid and not necessary. And Isaac here is the one that is being held up as by faith. He was essentially blind at this point in time. And Jacob convinced him that he was Esau, he believed him. It basically is in God's hands anyway. And he ended up, even though if he had had his physical sight and had his ways, he may have tried to disturb God's plan otherwise and interrupt it and give Esau the birthright. even though it was made clear to him otherwise, because Esau was his favorite son. Just because someone is your favorite doesn't mean they're positive. See, in all cases. Next one here is Jacob. By faith, Jacob, as he is dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped leaning on the top of his staff. In regards to the scripture, etc. And Joseph's preeminent place in regards to the inheritance that came out of the 12 tribes. In that respect, and Jacob had his STA problems. Joseph's sons had brothers had their STA problems, but Jacob was still positive. See, and he recognized these things, and eventually it comes about. As you would say, these types of individuals who are positive essentially end up landing on their feet spiritually. Even though you're watching them roll down the hill doing cartwheels and everything else sometimes in their lives, that they end up standing on their feet spiritually. That's positive volition for you under the struggle of the sin nature. Losing to it sometimes in their lives. Verse 22, by faith Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the Exodus, the sons of Israel, and gave orders concerning his bones. Even though he died in Egypt, as we know, God prospered him big time in that regime. And he believed that God was going to deliver the Jews and put them in the land of promise. And he made those around him promise to take his bones because he wanted to have his remains. Obviously, he didn't care. He's not going to be there as far as his physical deal, but it was an expression of his faith, his belief in God's plan that they would be in the land of promise as God had promised through the covenants, the Abrahamic covenant in that regards. And that showed his faith before he died. I want my bones buried in Canaan. That's where you're going to end up, see. So that looks at that. And even though he didn't get to be a part of that. By faith, verse 23, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he's a beautiful child. They were not afraid of the king's edict or decree. And here, rather than Moses, it looks at his parents who are adjusted in that respect. And by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Considering the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he is looking to the reward. Verse 27, by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. He knew what was right before God in all aspects. Even with the hostility of negative volition hot on his heels, he pursued God and his plan. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkling of the blood so that he who destroyed the firstborn might not touch them in regards to all the miracles as he came back and God was essentially vindicating him after his taking off to begin with and hiding out from Pharaoh, coming back to lead the people out. And by faith they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land. And the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned, including the Pharaoh. That's where the historians generally have it wrong. They always try to name the Pharaoh of the Exodus. You can't. He drowned. There's nothing left in regard to his tribute. See. So, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been circled for 7 days. In regards to Joshua and his role in leading the conquest. By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. Knew they were the ones in the right. Was positive to God. She was a prostitute. You never know what background positive volition may come from. And she ended up in the line of Christ. On top of it all. that God's plan, His thoughts really aren't our thoughts in the way we tend to think as people, as human beings in the world. His thoughts are much higher. He knows the depth of people's hearts. And He obviously knows what the FCA can convince people to do otherwise. So we dealt with that when we're in the book of James. How she hid out the spies. And in verse 32, what more shall I say? For time will fail me. And obviously the list goes on. And the writer of Hebrews recognizes he couldn't name all the greats. Probably individuals who secured the prize in their own lives. What more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, attained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection or resuscitation. And others were tortured, not accepting their release, in order that they might obtain a better resurrection. So there is something more than just a simple resurrection. There is a better resurrection. And that's a resurrection where the resurrection person is adorned with all their accoutrements of SG3 and is capped with the prize or the wreath. In that respect, to have a better resurrection. All believers will experience resurrection, but some resurrections will indeed be better, comparatively speaking. In that respect. And others experience mockings, verse 36, as public mockings, being made fun of, and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment, to be imprisoned for doctrine. They were stoned, and it still goes on today in certain lands, making the news of recently, as Libya has it out for the Christians. Just the fact that they're Christians, they didn't even have to be sound and justed. Just as something different. Of course, then you look at a lot of these Christians, and some of them are over there illegally. They're not following the law of the land. That is, you can be a Christian, but you don't go around proselytizing Muslims. You know, so they in turn give Christianity a black eye. So what do you expect? But either way, doesn't make what the Libyans did right. See. Burning down their churches, putting them in prison, things of that nature. Just because they say, I believe something you don't. They were stoned, verse 37, here looking at the types of death people might undergo, and still they are dying under dying grace. Dying grace isn't just the kind of death where you just go to sleep and die and you don't feel anything necessarily. May or may not be. The type of death is not the issue. It's the spiritual condition of the individual. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. Murdered, literally. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. The base of the world, see, the weak that God finds positive volition so often in, and the persecution that comes back on them for what they stand and believe, men of whom the world was not worthy. That's verse 38. That's the parenthetical thought. In spite of what it may seem to the world, the world's not even worthy of these people. And one of these days, they'll realize what that verse is saying when they enter into their eternal state. Wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these things, having gained approval through their faith. And the level of faith rest necessary to face these types of things in one's life. Fairly self-explanatory. And they did not, even though they gained approval through their faith, they did not receive what was promised. Experiential. Their eyes weren't on the experiential blessing. You know, God might bless you, and He does. you know, economically, physically, otherwise in life. But for the positive adjusted believer, these are not the things that dictate whether or not one's life is adjusted, whether one's happy and oriented in regards to their life. These things are secondary. What they're looking for truly is the eternal rewards in pleasing God under divine good production, etc., as we so understand these things. And if there are certain things that we don't get in time, I guarantee you, your orientation to doctrine and not allowing these things to take you away from doctrine, it'll come back into you, back to you in spades. Again, under the principle of SG3. Because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, verse 40, they should not be made perfect. And obviously the delay there looks at the dispensational realities, the necessity of the church coming in, its fulfillment, all this in regards to the timing and schematics of God's plan overall. B, consistent faith rest and spiritual growth. In spiritual growth was a basis for entering spiritual maturity. As we have stated, it is commensurate with and a result of one's adherence to inhale-exhale faith and making the maturity adjustments. Two prominent examples of that case are Abraham and Daniel. Abraham, Genesis 17, 15 through 27. God changed the name of some believers to illustrate spiritual realities. Sarah became Sarah. Abram became Abraham. And then God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, which means contentious. But Sarah shall be her name. That means princess. Well, that's quite a change if you put emphasis to the meanings of one's name. See. And I will bless her. Indeed, I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her. She shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall come from her. And then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, will a child be born to a man 100 years old? This is to himself. See. He's not going to say it out loud before Yahweh. And will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. And that was his attempt at energy of the flesh to take a concubine, etc., and try to procreate in that fashion. But God said, no, Sarah, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son. He shall call his name Isaac, which means laughter. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. Now, tell me God doesn't have his plan totally worked out already. He's telling Abraham, no, no. This is the son that's going to take the bloodline where it's supposed to go. And don't worry about it. See? You can go out here and you can kind of conjure up all your little tricks, magic tricks, all you want to try to supplant my plan, you know, under energy of the flesh. But why, I don't know, because I've already told you how it's going to be. See? Verse 20, and as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I will bless him and make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. And he will become a father of 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. Under the basic Arab world, and this is under Hagar. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this season, next year. Next year, see. When he finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took Ishmael's son, and all servants were born in his house, and all were brought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's household, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin on the very same day as God had said to him. Now Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. Long after he believed in God, for the Judaizers say you got to be circumcised to be saved. See, this is that goes back to Paul's argument in the New Testament that we've addressed on occasion. And Ishmael, his son, was 13. Sorry, I had a flash and it just gave me the shivers. But anyway, and Ishmael's son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. The very same day Abraham was circumcised, and Ishmael, his son, and all the men of his household were born in the house, or brought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. And all this reflects upon Abraham's spiritual maturity and faith rest in regards to God and his plan with respect to all these things. Romans 4, 18 through 21. Again, Abraham, in hope against hope, he believed in order that he might become a father of many nations. In spite of his sexual death, Sarah's, he believed. See? And that is a sign of maturity. Even though he may have had his doubts, ultimately he did. Again, a father of many nations, according to that which has been spoken, so shall your descendants be. In that respect. And without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Both of them sexually dead. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief. To respect Bible doctrine means that you believe it, no matter how it may seem around you otherwise. That's a true respect for doctrine, see? That's respect in regards to God himself and his promise to him. And he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. So that fills in for you, recognizing that during that period of time, he continued to grow. And his maturity is seen in that respect. And being fully assured that that what he had promised, he was able also to perform with respect to God and his progeny. Daniel's, for his example, Daniel 6, 1. This time the Medes had conquered the Babylonians, and Daniel was under two rulers in that regards. And here he's now under Darius' rule, Darius the Mede, as he's referred to. And we see Daniel in regard to his spirituality in this respect. It seemed good to Darius to appoint 120 satraps over the kingdom. These are authorities, people with a responsibility and authority that he gives, that they should be in charge of the whole kingdom, like his right-hand men, if you will. XOs in the corporate world, chief executive officers, and over them three commissioners, of whom Daniel was one. So Daniel had even a higher position than the 120, that these satraps might be accountable to them, and that the king might not suffer loss. You put people that you trust at the top. Good help makes a big difference in regards to one's business. People you can trust and depend upon. And Daniel's obviously had already proven himself to be of such quality. And then this Daniel began to distinguish himself among the commissioners and satraps because he possessed an extraordinary spirit. And the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. So he's at a position, God's blessing him hand and foot, even though he is a Jew in dispersion. The Jews are still bearing fruit to a certain degree. In that respect. And here through Daniel. And then the commissioners and satraps again trying to find a group of accusation against Daniel. in regard to government affairs, but they could find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption. He kept himself clean. He had everything on top. See, he didn't engage in illicit activities with respect to his work. He did his work, as we would say, unto the Lord in that regard. And therefore, they could not find grounds for trying to trip him up. They're trying to take him down. Inasmuch as he was faithful, and no negligence or corruption was to be found in him. Walked the straight and narrow. And then these men said, "We shall not find any ground of accusation against this Daniel, unless we find it against him with regard to the law of his God." So the scheming, conniving aspects of Nabal's volition against Paul's volition, as they're trying to derail him and climb the corporate ladder, if you will, for themselves. Then these commissioners and satraps came by agreement to the king and spoke to him as followed. King Darius lived forever. So they're going to appeal to his own SCA, his own pride, to try to trip Daniel up, who they recognize, because Daniel made it clear through his witness, that he serves the one and true, only one and true living God, and that he's not going to deviate from that, come hell or high water. And that's where they come from. And that's verse 7. All the commissioners of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the high officials and the governors have established together that the king should establish a statute and enforce an injunction that anyone who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days shall be cast into the lion's den. Religio illicitus, as the Romans would call it, make religion illegal for 30 days. The only true religion is to worship you. See. And the penalty for anyone other than that would be to get into the lions. "Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it may not be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which may not be revoked." That was part of their rules. Even the king, if he made a law, he couldn't even himself change it. "Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it may not be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which may not be revoked. Therefore, King Darius signed the document that is the injunction." So the whole approach that they have is to obviously build on the approbation of the king. You're the only one truly worthy. You know, it's just all this facade that people that are you know, brown-nosed and trying to get up to the top will put on people. You see it in the corporate world, often large corporations, laying the syrup on thick, you know, even though you know behind the scenes that they talk bad about their bosses many occasions otherwise, you know, and they build him up. And they feed on his feed his pride, and he makes a stupid decision because of it. In that respect, and he signs this document, the injunction. And then verse 10. "Now, when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house." Now, in his roof chamber, he had windows open towards Jerusalem, and he continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God, as he had been doing previously. That was his prayer spot. He liked to be where he'd get a little fresh air. Probably helped him think, see, in that regard. And also remembers regards to Jerusalem and the fact that he was in a foreign country and not where God's plan really should wanted them to be. All these things that would play into this. But either way, the bottom line is he appealed to a higher principle. We have the freedom to worship God no matter what anybody else says. See? And he continued to exercise his freedom and right to think the way he wanted to think. And obviously, it's not like he's out in public. He's in his own place. He's in the privacy of his home. Even though people, if they're nosy, the peeping toms want to look in and find him and see what he's doing, it wouldn't be hard. See? Again, he's not trying to mask anything on there in a coin. And verse 11, then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and supplication before his God. See, they trapped him. Entrapment. Religious entrapment. And then they approached and spoke before the king about the king's injunction. Now, did you not sign an injunction that any man who makes petition to any god or a man besides you, O king, for 30 days, is to be cast into the lion's den? The king answered, said, the statement is true according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which may not be revoked. He confirms it. Then they answered and spoke before the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you. Now they're going to put the worst spin they can on Daniel. See, to try to soften the blow, because Darius likes him. Obviously, he's really trusting him. He's thinking about making him a ruler over the entire kingdom, only next to him in power. As God blesses and He tests, see, testings and blessings, they go hand in hand. Or to the injunction which you signed, verse 13. But keeps making his petition three times a day. Then, as soon as the king heard this statement, he was deeply distressed and set his mind on delivering Daniel. And even until sunset, he kept exerting himself to rescue him. And went through the mental gyration, well, how can I get out of this? I was an idiot by passing that. You know, and things probably dawning on him. And he's trying to figure out a way to get Daniel out of the mess. But the law is the law, and here you are having people utilize a law that is unrighteous in and of itself. Place force upon others around them. People can use laws for bad things as well as good things, as they should be used for. But either way, you had that situation. Verse 15, then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, recognize, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or statute which the king establishes may be changed. They felt, we need to go in there and remind this guy. They obviously were privy to what was going on to a certain degree. And Darius saw that he was tripped up. And they think they got him by the you-know-what in that regards, legally. So 16, then the king gave orders, and Daniel was brought in and cast into the lion's den. The king spoke and said to Daniel, your God, whom you constantly serve, will himself deliver you. That's quite a statement. Coming from someone who is otherwise, not oriented spiritually. But he's seen enough, there's been enough evidence regards to Daniel and the God that he serves that has definitely had an impact on Darius, just as it did on Nebuchadnezzar in regards to his life. But either way, he letting Daniel know, sorry about this. Probably not like that, though. Sorry about this. 17. And a stone was brought and laid over the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signet rings of his nobles, so that nothing might be changed in regard to Daniel. And we have, obviously, now the story of Daniel and the lion's den. That the king went off to his palace and spent the night fasting. No entertainment was brought before him, and his sleep fled from him. Is a man that's expressing and giving evidence of true fear of God. Because he just saw what's happening to a person that he knows otherwise is innocent of anything truly wrong, and that he's been taken for a ride. And his fasting looks at the fact that he's praying. See? So what do you take from that? Darius is a believer? Probably, yeah. You never know what might bring somebody around to saving faith. What God might put you to get them there. See? Then the king arose with the dawn at the break of day and went in haste to the lion's den. And when he came near the den to Daniel, he cried out with a troubled voice. The king spoke and said to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you constantly serve, been able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel spoke to the king, O king, live forever. Got any fried chicken up there? My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth. Guardian angels. See. They're our servants, and they will protect according to divine design. and they have not harmed me, inasmuch as I was found innocent before him, and also toward you, O king, I have committed no crime. He simply just praying to his God as he always did. It was not anything to be insubordinate otherwise, regards to the king. And then the king was very pleased and gave orders for Daniel to be taken up out of the den. So there's obviously a great example of someone who faith rests. All right, I'm innocent. I know it before God. And he just goes and he's obviously submitted to the civil authorities. They put him in their prison, intending to completely execute him through being devoured by lions. What a way to go. God delivered him. And the king was very pleased. Verse 23, gave orders for Daniel to be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. And then vindication comes about on his behalf. A vindication that you don't see a lot in time, and when you do see it and experience it, is obviously noteworthy. Most of vindication will wait for eternal vindication. But here, vindication in time. In verse 24, the king then gave orders, and they brought those men who had maliciously accused Daniel, and cast them, their children, and their wives into the lion's den. You want to be married to this jackass, and then go live with him. See? Well, that's not very fair. Yeah. So the cat said to the mouse, you know, not very fair. Well, was it fair what they did? They had not reached the bottom of the den before the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. So obviously deliverance wasn't because the lions weren't hungry. It was supernatural deliverance. Then Darius the king wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language who were living in all the land, may your peace abound. I make a decree that in all the dominion of my kingdom, men are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel. So you never know how God may use you and what you may have to faith rest regards to your witness. And here it had a national impact. For he is a living God, enduring forever. His kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. His dominion will be forever. That's language of someone who is now positive, see, and recognizes the truth. He delivers and rescues and performs signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He has also delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So Daniel enjoyed success in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Then Hebrews 11:33, which is essentially the reference back to Daniel in that regard. Obtain promises, shut the mouths of lions. Shut the mouths of lions. See, failure to enter the faith rest life, it results, in contrast to the blessing, results in divine displeasure and discipline. Failure to faith rest does not please God. And you open yourself to the doors of divine discipline. Exodus 17, 1 through 7. Here, the Exodus under the second water test. Then all the congregation of the sons of Israel journeyed by stages from the wilderness of Sin. It's just a name of it. It doesn't. There are no indication that it's just an evil place. According to the command of the Lord, encamped at Rephidim. There is no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses, said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" When you take issue with your communicator, you may be testing God, and you're not even recognizing it. See, that's what he's saying. All he's doing is following God's orders just like they're supposed to be doing. But the people thirsted there for water, and they grumbled against Moses and said, and this is a test. So they really thirsted. They were getting thirsty. Some 6 million Jews with all their livestock out here in the wilderness, fairly dry. Takes a lot of water, a lot of food to keep these people and livestock going. In verse 3, but the people thirsted there for water, and they grumbled against Moses and said, "Why now have you brought us up from Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" Yeah, they were probably the first ones in line running out of Egypt if you knew who was the one complaining. "Yeah, let's get the hell out of Dodge. Moses and God, they'll take us out. You see all those miracles? Man, we're out of here." How long it takes for people to forget God intervening in their life on their behalf before. See? But you have maladjusted believers, and believers who are otherwise negative to doctrine phase 2. And that's what you have in view here. So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "What shall I do to this people? A little more and they will stone me. They'll kill me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Pass before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand your staff with you, which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He named the place Massa and Meribah, testing and quarreling, because of the quarrel of the sons of Israel, because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" So failure on their part, faith rest, is essential to testing God. See, when you don't faith rest, then you're saying, "I can't trust God." See, in that respect, Numbers 20, verses 1 through 13. They had the death of Miriam, Moses' sister. Then the sons of Israel, the whole congregation, came to the wilderness of Zin. In the first month, people stayed at Kadesh. Now Miriam died there and was buried there. And there was no water for the congregation, so another water test. And they assembled themselves against Moses and Aaron. Go after the spiritual leaders, see. The people thus contended with Moses and spoke, saying, "If only we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why then have you brought the Lord's assembly into this wilderness?" It's always an over-exaggeration, by the way, that you hear from these kind of people, these complainers, these maladjusted types. They always tend to color things to make it look and sound a lot worse than what it really is, generally speaking. "For us and our beasts to die here." Verse 5, "And why have you made us come up from Egypt to bring us to this wretched place? It is not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there water to drink." Now you haven't got to the promised land yet because your people are maladjusted. You want blessing, but yet you're not willing to line up and pass the test before you to prove that you're worthy. See, that's the whole idea behind this. "Then Moses there came in from the presence of the assembly to the doorway of the tent of meeting and fell on their faces," the tabernacle. "Then the glory of the Lord appeared to them, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the rod, and you and your brother Aaron assemble the congregation, speak to the rock before their eyes, that it may yield us water. You shall thus bring forth water for them out of the rock, and let the congregation of the beasts drink." So Moses took the rod from before the Lord, just as he commanded them. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock, and he said to them, "Listen now, you rebels, shall we bring forth water for you out of this rock?" A little vindication, sweet vindication on Moses' part in this regard. "All right, you rebels." Said Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod. Water came forth abundantly, and the congregation their beasts drank. And he was supposed to take it and simply just strike it once, but he disobeyed God and himself. And discipline came back on his head. 4 years of enduring hostility of a negative congregation. And Moses messed up, and he didn't get to go into the promised land at the end, towards the end of it. Pretty exacting God, isn't it? Either you do it or you don't. Do it right. But this has to do with application of the doctrine, see. In that sense, Moses' attitude and heart was not in the fact that God was truly behind all this. He got arrogant on this occasion in a big way. And water came forth abundantly in the congregation, there be strength. And trust me, when the water came out from these rocks, these tests, it wasn't some little stream. It wasn't some just little pool. You got 6 million people. You got all this livestock that's going to be satisfied with H2O. It is a river that came out of these things. So you have that example and how it cost Moses even additional blessing in time otherwise. Deuteronomy